Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 8. We're going to be reading verses 37 through 47 today. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst of having a discussion with his enemies. They, in chapter 8, they've laid a trap for him, and God has protected him completely. Christ has shown godly wisdom in escaping from the trap, and then he began to talk with them about his witness to them. They immediately tried to discredit what he said, and so he called as his primary witness to the truth of what he was saying his own Father from heaven. They have misunderstood that, and as we're going to see in this passage, they're going to mistakenly think that he's talking about Joseph of Nazareth. Instead, the Lord Jesus is talking about God the Father. And he begins to draw a distinction that they're not going to want to hear, a distinction between the type of family that they represent and the family that Christ represents. And so we pick it up in verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my words. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Several years ago, when Deb and I were in France, when I was a missionary there, we developed a friendship with a young French couple by the name of Jean-Pierre and his wife Claude. Yes, in France, Claude can be either a man's name or a woman's name, and this was his wife. And so we had them over to our house one time, and they wanted to see some pictures that I had, some slides that I had from my home in the United States. And so as we're going through the slides, one of the slides was of my younger brother. And when the picture came up on the screen, Jean-Pierre broke down laughing. And I said, what's so funny? And he said, the two of you look exactly alike. Now, I didn't necessarily see that. And as we started out life, we didn't look alike. My brother looked exactly like my dad. My dad's nickname was Cotton, and that's because he was born with white hair. It turned blonde, and then it turned white again. It never was any other shade than that. And my brother, when he was born, had shoulder-length white hair, which is kind of unusual for a baby, but everybody that walked by and looked in the nursery window said, oh, we know whose baby that is. So he looked a lot like my dad as he was growing up, but the truth of the matter is, as we got older, we began to resemble one another more and more. And so if you want to know what my brother looks like, imagine me just a little bit shorter with blonde hair and a red beard, and you got it. Okay, glasses, the whole bit. Now, the reason that we look so much alike is there is a family resemblance. And what the Lord Jesus is talking about in this passage is that there is also a spiritual family resemblance between the two families, and there are only two, that exist on earth. Spiritual family. Jesus is speaking with his enemies here, and there is this argument over this family relationship that develops. It develops, first of all, on the earthly level. The enemies of Christ had claimed already that they were Abraham's descendants. And Jesus acknowledges that claim on the earthly level. Yes, indeed, you do have as your ancestor the man known as Abraham. However, you are not acting as Abraham did, and so spiritually, they are not really related to Abraham at all. Because they seek to kill him, because the Word of God has no place in their hearts, they are of another family altogether. And Christ presents the fact that he himself is doing his Father's will. And so once again, his enemies insist, Abraham is our father. And he reminds them, if you really were children of Abraham, you would do the works that Abraham did. Now, those works were not works that saved Abraham or would save them, but those works are fruit and proof and evidence of true saving faith. And so he is asking them to show forth in their lives the fruit of faith in the true and living God. And he's going to point out later on in this chapter, in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. We'll talk about what that means as we get to that place later on. Now, that's on the earthly level. But on the heavenly level, he points out to them that they are not doing the deeds of Father Abraham, that they are responding in a completely wrong way, a sinful way to him. Now, the first thing they do when he says that is insult him. They say, we are not born out of wedlock, and the implication is, like you are. Now, what that means is, at least the one implication of this is, that the story of Jesus' virgin birth already was circulated during his lifetime, and his enemies heard it, and they did not believe it, and so they thought wrongly that Jesus was born merely because Joseph and Mary had premarital sex before they actually were married, and this baby was born out of wedlock, and they made up a story. And that's not true. But his enemies are at least mentioning that this was the idea that they had heard, and they're using it as an insult against Christ. They proudly insist, God is our Father. Now, at this point, Jesus shows the differences between himself and them. And he shows the difference between all whom he represents, the elect of God, and those that are in this other camp, this other family. He points out, really, there are only two families on the face of the earth. And he himself represents one, and they represent the other. Two families. Well, where do we find that? Let's think back to Genesis chapter 3 to begin with, where God, in speaking to Satan in the guise of the serpent, says, and I, God, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2, it says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Now, these two families are simply these, the family of God and the family of the devil. The family of God is the seed of the woman in Genesis 3 and the sons of God in Genesis 6. The family of the devil is the seed of the serpent in Genesis 3 and the daughters of men in Genesis 6. members of God's family, as we've seen when we did our study on the doctrine of adoption, members of God's family are adopted into the household of faith. We are members of the family of God by adoption, by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We are reborn into the family of God. But members of the devil's family are born naturally into the world. And here's the knotty issue. Members of the devil's family may outwardly be members of the church. That's who these guys were. The Jews that are talking to Jesus were not people who never attended the synagogue. They were the leaders of the synagogue. They were the leaders in the temple. They were the leaders of the Jews in Jesus' day. They were the ones who proudly claimed Abraham as their father. They were proud, card-carrying, Bible-wielding members of the church. They claimed Abraham as their father, both physically and spiritually. But what they proved through their actions was just which family they actually belonged to. Because you see, each family, the family of God and the family of the devil, are distinguished by certain characteristics. The marks of the devil's family are revealed very clearly in verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, and here I really like the way the NIV puts the rest of this verse because it very clearly shows what's being said. When he speaks a lie, he speaks his own native language because he is a liar and the father of lies. And so the lie is the native language of the devil. That's the point that's being made. Jesus summarizes two characteristics of the devil's family: murder and lying. He is a murderer. From the beginning, the devil attempted to murder man, and he did this actually in a successful temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden. He brought man into an estate of sin and misery, into an estate of death, physical and spiritual and eternal death. And he is a liar. He lied to Adam and Eve from the very beginning. That's the way in which he brought about the death of mankind. And so Jesus links these two things together, lying and murder, as characteristics of both Satan and Satan's family. Well, how does Satan go about lying? He originates lies. He's the father of lies. It's the native language of the devil. He makes up lies that are contrary to the Word of God. And he also quotes and misapplies Scripture or misquotes Scripture altogether and always to his own advantage. Think about how he dealt with Eve in the garden in Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." There are three things that Satan does in his temptation here that he always does with all of us. He casts doubt on the Word of God. That's the first thing. Did God really say? Are you sure you heard Him right? Are you sure that the Bible is trustworthy? Are you sure that the Bible has the answers? Aren't there other places you can go? Aren't there other helps that you can seek? Are you sure God really has the answer? Doubt of the Word of God. The second thing he does is he distorts God's Word. Did God really say to you, you can't eat any of the trees of the garden? Is God so mean to you that he placed you in this beautiful paradise with all these lovely fruit trees and he said you can't touch anything? Distortion, that's not what God said. And then finally, once he's got you thinking along the lines of, I'm not sure I can really trust the Bible, I'm not sure I can really trust what God says, and did I really hear him right? Maybe he said what the devil says he's saying. Then finally, he is able at that point to come out and deny the Word of God. You will not surely die. Now, in Hebrew, what God had warned Adam of was eating fruit, and he said to him, and this is a Hebraism, dying you will surely die, which is a way of simply saying nothing else is going to happen. You are certainly going to die. You will surely die. There is no other possible outcome. You eat this, you will die. And the devil says, you will not really die. And so he denies the Word of God. Does the same thing when he tempts Jesus in the Gospel according to Matthew. We're not going to look at all of it, but just think about this one temptation in Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, where he quotes Scripture exactly, but then misapplies it. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, and this is an exact quote, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. He quoted the Scripture perfectly for the wrong reason, for the wrong intent, for the wrong motive, and in order to attack God. He tried to turn Jesus around from doing God's will and have him do Satan's will. And so that's the danger. The followers of Satan, just like Satan himself, can sometimes come to us and quote verbatim what the Word of God says and then use it in an entirely different way that would lead us astray from God. And that's what the devil tries to do with Jesus. Jesus, of course, responds, as is also written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He always responded with Scripture. He always knew what the Word of God said, and he stood upon the Word of God rather than upon the lies of Satan. We won't look at it, but the man of lawlessness mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is one who is said to come with counterfeit miracles, those miracles that deceive those who are perishing, because they think God is in these miracles, but in reality, he is not in them. And so there's always deception in his life. Now, the members of Satan's household do the same things that the devil does. They murder. They try to kill Jesus. In John chapter 8, verse 59, then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. You may wonder, how in the world did he do that? But the answer to that question is very obvious. Think about Elisha leading the enemies of God's people right into the very capital city of their enemies so that they were surrounded. God blinded their eyes to that one particular thing. Apparently God did the same thing. It kept Jesus' enemies from being able to see who he was as he escaped from them, because it was not his time, not yet. The enemies of Jesus Christ, just like their father the devil, lie, and they believe lies. We have never been slaves to anyone, they said. And they conveniently forgot, they were slaves in Egypt for about 400 some years. They were slaves when they got the land of Canaan because they kept being conquered by the people they were supposed to have destroyed and made slaves to them, to the Canaanites. They went into 70 years of captivity to Babylon, and at the very moment that Christ is speaking to them, they have to pay tribute to Rome because Rome occupies their country. We've never been slaves to anyone. They lied. But mostly they lied by claiming to be children of Abraham when they truly were not. When they denied everything that Abraham was by their actions. Now, Jesus develops the characteristics of these enemies of Christ as he goes through this passage. He says they seek to kill the one that Abraham looked forward to in verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. That's where he acknowledges their physical descent. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. You see, they have no room for the word of God. Instead of the Word of God in their hearts, there is only evil and plotting and scheming and pride and rebellion and hard-heartedness. They do what the devil tells them to do. I speak what I have seen, he says in verse 38, with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. In verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You're claiming to be children of Abraham? But Abraham listened to God. He didn't try to kill God. You're trying to kill me. They claim fellowship with God, but their lives deny such fellowship. If God were your Father, Jesus says in verse 42, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Jesus is using a term there that's similar to a term that means he's sent out as an ambassador. When he says, I proceeded forth, it means that he received his commission. And he was sent, just like the United States of America would send an ambassador to China. And that person would get on a boat years ago or a plane today, and he would travel and proceed forth from the United States and then come to that location. When he stepped off the boat in Hong Kong or Beijing or wherever it happened to be, he had arrived. He has come from this country. Jesus proceeded forth from the Father in heaven, and he came to earth and came from God. And he says, I came not with my own credentials, but with the credentials that God has given me as his son. They do everything opposite to what Abraham did, you see. Abraham looked forward to Christ's day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham welcomes God's messengers in Genesis 18. And Abraham obeyed God. But this whole speech about God is truly a mystery to these folks. And that's the case for all unbelievers. Why do you not understand my speech? He asks in verse 43. And he answers it by saying, because you're not able to listen to my word. In other words, Jesus' speech was utterly foreign to them. Whenever he speaks in a spiritual way, they cannot comprehend him. The Gospel of John is just full of this example of Jesus speaking spiritually and unbelievers misunderstanding him materially and physically. The woman at the well thought he was talking about physical water rather than the Holy Spirit. We'll back up a chapter. Nicodemus thought that Jesus was talking about physical rebirth rather than spiritually being born again. And Jesus goes on and on and talks to these folks, and they miss the point, and they miss the point because they think only on an earthly plane rather than spiritually. And that shouldn't surprise us. You know why? Because the Bible tells us it shouldn't surprise us. Because the Bible tells us they can't understand him. Jesus says you're not able to listen to my word. And Paul explains it just a little bit more in 2 Corinthians 2 when he says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The reason Jesus' enemies could not understand Jesus Christ is because they did not have the Holy Spirit. And you cannot understand what God is saying. You cannot understand what Christ is saying without the Holy Spirit enlightening your mind and giving you a heart of faith and enabling you to understand what God is referring to. They desire instead to reject Christ. They can't understand what Jesus is saying, and so they are content to reject both the message and the messenger. It's a spiritual rejection. And they continually, day in and day out, wish to carry out the desires of their spiritual father, who is the devil. "You are of your father the devil," he says in verse 44, "and the desires of your father you want to do." And when he says you want to do that, he means continually, over and over again, all day long you want to do this. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, and so forth. And so, Jesus is saying over and over again, what you want to do is things like murder me and lie about what you are and what you believe. They refuse to believe when they're told the truth. In verse 45, and ultimately the reason behind it all is down in that last verse, verse 47. "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God." Now that is one unpopular message. Let me tell you, you will not advance very far in evangelical Christianity today if you preach the Reformed faith, because people do not want to hear that there are those out there who are not of God. They would much rather hear that everybody really is of God and God really loves everybody equally and He's just standing in heaven wringing His hands hoping that somehow or other they will find it in their hearts to accept Jesus. They don't want to hear the hard truth that Jesus told His enemies, "You're not of God." He's going to later on tell them, "I've got sheep, you're not my sheep." So he says some pretty tough things that they do not want to hear. The marks of God's family are almost the opposite of the marks of the devil's family. Jesus, obviously, is the leader of this family, and his wife is the example of what it is to be a godly man. And therefore, he shows us by his example and by the things he says here, as well as many other places, what it means to be a godly person. He tells us, first of all, he tells the truth that he heard from God. "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." He tells the truth he heard from God. He was sent by God, and he is not guilty of sin. He asked them, "Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me?" Now, the implication is that believers will do what Abraham did, because Jesus convicts his enemies saying, "You don't do the works of Abraham." Therefore, believers will do the works of Abraham. What did he do? Well, God called Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees and said, "Pack up your stuff, road trip. For the rest of your life, you're going where I tell you to go." And Abraham did. And when Abraham finally had arrived in the land of Canaan, he received the messengers of God, those two angels, and the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate existence as he came as the second person of the Trinity and talked face to face with Abraham. He looked forward. We're going to see this as we get a little further in the chapter. He looked forward to the day of Christ. And the Bible says, and he saw it and was glad. And so, those who are members of the family of God love Jesus Christ. We follow him out of faith. We serve him out of love and gratitude because Christ has given us grace. And Christians ought to be the opposite of liars. We ought to be truth tellers. We ought to tell the truth. Christ is the truth. And therefore, we as Christians are always to tell the truth to others. We repeat what Christ has told us. And we listen to God. We hear what God says in His Word, and we respond to it. So, look in the mirror today, spiritually. Check your characteristics. Whose family are you in? Do you obey God? Or do you find all sorts of excuses not really to do what He says? How is your church attendance? How about your tithing? How about your Bible reading and your prayer and your witnessing and all the other things that go along with being a believer? Do you receive God's messengers, Christians, as those who have been sent to you from the Lord? Or do you want to get away from church as quickly as you can? Are you glad that Christ came and died? Or does it doesn't really matter. So what? Do you love the Lord Jesus? Or do you love you? What you want, what you desire? Are you the one that wants to serve you? Or do you want everyone else to serve you? Or do you love Christ? Do you tell the truth? Or do you find it easier to lie to make it easy on you? Do you do what God says as it's preached, or do you sleep through the sermons, laugh at the preacher, and ignore what he has to say? Young people, even if your parents and grandparents are believers, are you? And if you think that's not a legitimate question, Jesus is confronting people who said, Abraham is our father. He's confronting people who said, we can trace our lineage back through the church. Our parents and grandparents, all the way back to Abraham, are members of the church. And Jesus says, you're of your father, the devil. So it's a legitimate question to ask covenant children, even though mom and dad, even though grandpa and grandma are believers, are you? That's the point of what Jesus is getting at. Is your life characterized by continually doing evil, just constantly doing evil and enjoying it, or by a desire to follow God no matter what it may cost you? And that's a tough one. It's especially tough when you're a teenager, because there's a lot of pressure when you're a teenager to conform to the world, to conform to what your friends are like at school or out in the neighborhood, to be like them, because it's hard to be different from them. And what God calls all of us to do is to follow Him no matter what. Do you think it was easy for Noah to spend 100 years building an ark? Do you think his friends and neighbors laughed at him? I'm sure they did. What's this crazy guy doing? He's building a boat and there's not even a river nearby. You think Abraham had it completely easy to pack up his stuff and leave Ur of the Chaldees? You think Elijah, even though he had confronted the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and had been victorious in Christ, found it easy to make the stand that he made, because the very next day, when he finds out that Queen Jezebel has put out a contract on him, he flees for his life from one end of the country to the other and goes and climbs a mountain and hides in a cave. And when God confronts him and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah whines and says, essentially, they killed all your prophets, and I want to hear what I've got to say, and everybody hates me, and I'm the only one left. Not easy. Not easy. Very hard to be a believer in Jehovah God in Elijah's day when 9 out of 10 of your neighbors are followers of Baal. Go down to the local Baal worship place. Go to the marketplace and buy food stamped with the imprint of Baal Meat Market. And you're a follower of the true God. Hard to do. Hard to be a Christian. Stand against the world. To say, no matter what the cost, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Hard to do. And yet God calls upon us to do it. To bear a family resemblance to the head of our family, who is God the Father and our elder brother and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question ultimately boils down to, is your Father the God of the Bible, or is your Father the devil? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's tough being a Christian, and yet it was a lot tougher being Jesus Christ, who suffered in ways that we have no idea. Because he suffered not just physically, the torture and the death of the cross, but he suffered spiritually for my sins and the sins of all of your people throughout all of history. What agony that must have been to bear the weight of the guilt of those sins upon him as you punished him on the cross. And yet he loved us so much. Father, I pray that you would bless each of us to resemble you, to bear a family resemblance to God. We thank you for salvation. And we pray, Father, that we would show forth that resemblance that you have caused us to be born again into. Father, bless us to be shining lights in a world that's full of sin and darkness as we reflect the glory of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.